Will you please pray with me? Holy One, you who creates us, loves us, and sustains us. You who creates, loves, and sustains the whole world. Please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. I know we are an erudite crowd here at Metropolitan United Church, and so I'm sure you will be familiar with the novel series by the American author and illustrator Dav Pilkey called The Adventures of Captain Underpants. Oh, come on. The Briefs of Justice? The Waistband Warrior? All right. So maybe, unlike me, you don't have two elementary school boys living in your house. Captain Underpants is the big book series right now with my boys and their friends. And as you would expect with titles such as Captain Underpants and the Terrifying Return of Tippy Tinkle Trousers, it has a lot of potty humor. But the writing is also quite clever. The books are about standing up to injustice. They are about creativity and resiliency and teamwork and the power of laughter and friendship. And in one time travel sequence, one of the main protagonists is shown happily married to his same-sex husband. And these themes are sometimes controversial. If you could believe it, in 2012, Captain Underpants was the most banned book in the United States. The author weaves in glimpses of what the future might look like if tyranny is allowed to reign unchecked. Heroes get into some pretty tight spots, but goodness always wins in the end. Now, one of the literary devices Pilkey uses is that he will tease the main storyline, then circle around and give some backstory, some context. Before I tell you that story, the author writes, I've got to tell you this story. Before I tell you that story, I've got to tell you this story. And I feel like I need to do the same thing this morning with our reading from the prophet Jeremiah. For my money, the words that Mark had read for us are some of the most beautiful and affirming in all of Scripture. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write the law on their hearts, God says. I will change the makeup of the human heart, and the people will know me intimately, personally, and through the lived experience of the community. Wow, there is so much there, and we will dig into it, I promise. But before I tell you that story, I've got to tell you this story. The prophetic mission did not come easy for Jeremiah. At the beginning of his ministry, he argues with God that he cannot possibly be a prophet. He is too young. He does not know how to speak. He is afraid. But in a remarkable moment of intimacy, God reaches out and touches Jeremiah on the mouth and tells him, "Now I've put my words into your mouth. Today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow and to build up and to plant." Jeremiah is to be God's voice in a society that has lost its way. At this time, the nation had broken the covenant with God forged on Mount Sinai. The people were following false gods, and the power systems of temple and court had become corrupt. Through Jeremiah, God warns that the repercussions for cracking the covenant would be severe. Scripture tells us that Jeremiah's ministry was active during one of the most disruptive periods in Jewish history, the siege of Jerusalem, the tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar, the exile to Babylon. During this time, Jeremiah was the suffering mystic in the marketplace. He desperately cries out for repentance, a turning back to God, but his warnings go unheeded. And as interpreted by Michelangelo in the painting on your bulletin, Jeremiah was also the weeping prophet, unloved and persecuted by a society that did not want to change. Even after the trauma of the exile, when the promised repercussions had come true, Jeremiah and his message found opposition. He was not the only prophet operating in Judea. Hananiah, a self-styled prophet from Gibeon, gained prominence because he told people that things wouldn't be so bad. He specifically told those in power not to worry. The exiles would be back from Babylon after only 2 years. Hananiah told the people exactly what they wanted to hear, that living into the covenant with God would be easy. No need to change. No need to put in an effort. God would do all the work. And by every measure, then and now, this is the very definition of false prophecy. Jeremiah knew that, yes, the covenant would be renewed. A new script would be written in the hearts of the people because God keeps God's promises. But first, there would be a time of dislocation, disquiet, discomfort, a time of deep questioning of what is required, what are the responsibilities to live into a covenant with God. A new script would be written, but first, the hearts of the people would need to change. And that would not be easy. The biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann says that the task of prophetic ministry is to nurture, nourish, and evoke an alternative consciousness to that of the dominant culture. An alternative consciousness to the false prophets that peddle platitudes when real action is required. Who, I wonder, are the false prophets among us now? Perhaps it is those who respond to the endless string of mass shootings in schools, streets, and places of worship, not with legislation, but with social media thoughts and prayers. Perhaps the false prophets are those who say that endless economic expansion on a finite planet is not just desirable, but the solution to every societal problem we have. Are you sad? Go shopping. Economic downturn? Go buy more stuff. Maybe the false prophets are the climate change deniers who disparage children for fighting for their future or deflect attention to the developing world while we ourselves have one of the most wasteful and energy-intensive lifestyles on the planet. Or perhaps the false prophets are those religious leaders who claim that God is the sole actor in this world, the ones that peddle blind faith and say that we have no responsibilities to each other or the world. Jeremiah knew differently. He knew that's not how covenants work. God's people in his time and in ours are to be active agents, partners in this world. The path to reconciled relationship is not paved with complacency. God's people cannot be mindlessly complicit in the systems of injustice and iniquity and destruction. The prophetic ministry reveals an alternative consciousness to that of the dominant culture. The prophetic ministry reveals a way of life, a way of love that displays God's own heart to the world. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God promises not a new law, but a new covenant. A new covenant based on the inward transformation of the human heart. And through that transformation, through that change of heart, from selfishness to compassion, from idolatry to awe, from scapegoating to solidarity, through that change of heart, we will know God intimately. We will follow God's intentions, not because they are written in a book, but because they are written on our hearts. They are part of us. They are part of our internal wiring, our DNA. Through us, God reveals a way of life, a way of love that displays God's own heart to the world. Perhaps this sounds esoteric, inaccessible, but we reenact this commitment to covenant every time we celebrate communion in this place. on that night in the upper room, after bread is blessed and broken and shared, Jesus takes the cup, pours the wine, and tells his followers, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my very lifeblood poured out for you. Come and drink. And whenever you do this, remember me." Every time we take the food and drink Jesus offers, we remember what a covenantal relationship with God looks like. We remember what he lived for, what he died for, and what he rose to new life for. We follow the one whose prophetic mission took him into the very heart of empire, into conflict with the dominant consciousness of his time. He was persecuted and crucified. And in his resurrection, we see unequivocally, irrevocably, that God keeps God's promise. There is hope for our broken world. Love does win in the end. But before I can tell you that story, I've got to tell you this story. Following Jesus is not easy. It is not supposed to be comfortable. It means living with an alternative consciousness to that of the dominant culture around us. It means having uncomfortable conversations and making very hard decisions in our lives. For us here, following Jesus means living into the prophetic ministry in his name in this place. At the beginning of the third century of this community, we have this time of transition to discern together what God is calling this people to be. What script is being written right now amongst us? How will this story be different from the past? How will it be the same? In the coming months, you will be invited to a series of talks led by Karen and each of the four pillars of Metropolitan: integrated arts, spiritual learning for life, congregational care, and outreach. Discussions about the shape of Christian discipleship in modern times. Discussions about stewardship, both financial and environmental stewardship. We face decisions about how to raise money and how to use our property, how to redevelop our park and programming, how to reinvigorate mission here on one of the most diverse corners in Canada. This work is incredibly important, and each of us has a role to play. As perhaps you know, on Tuesdays we have started doing a midday service for prayer and healing here in the sanctuary. It is a very simple service, some prayers and scripture and music, a lot of silence and an invitation to light a candle and be anointed with oil. It is a very simple service. And sometimes people that wander in didn't even know that a service would be going on. But every week, without fail, there are people for whom this is exactly the place they needed to be in that moment. For peace, for healing, for comfort. It is as if God guided their footsteps to our door. One of the unique privileges of our ministry here is we just have to open the doors, and the joy and pain and longing of the whole world comes drifting in. The prevailing priorities and consumeristic consciousness of the dominant culture is found woefully lacking. And so they, and all of us, end up here. We are all here for a reason. Wonder and awe and healing and compassion and gratitude and the feeding of the human soul. This is good and noble work. This is prophetic mission. And it is not easy. There are no quick fixes. But God is absolutely at work in the life of each one of us and in the life of this community. Hear again what the prophet says in God's voice. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." As this people of God, we are to reveal a way of life, a way of love that displays God's own heart to the world. This script is being written right now amongst us. It is not easy, but love wins in the end. May it be so. Amen.